We're going to finish up on the mysteries. We talked this morning on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. We're given to the disciples to know. Nobody else was, the Jews, nobody else in the Jews were given that opportunity to know those things. And he spoke to them in parables. And it was because he said, because they don't want to hear. So if they don't want to hear, I'm going to tell them these things, but I'm going to tell it to them in a manner that they still won't hear it. So that was an interesting tidbit to look at. Then we looked at that we need to be stewards of the mysteries of God, but it's not so much us as they're in the Bible. They haven't been changed. And keep track of these mysteries doesn't mean that we're going to explain them. It just means that they exist, and they always will exist. And then we got into the one about not to be ignorant of, and that's the one about the Jews. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, and then especially Ephesians chapter 2, where it seems like it's kind of an unheard of teaching, I suppose, that the Jews and the Gentiles are put together into one. That's God's plan. So then we look at the mysteries that have been explained through Paul, and they have been made known. And one was the mystery of his will, which carries into the mystery of Christ, which carries into the mystery that the Jews and the Gentiles will be sharing the fellowship thing together as such here. So I really enjoyed that. I enjoyed the mystery of his will. Now there's one more place. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. I didn't mean to leave this verse out this morning. We had gone to the mystery of his will. And where it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So when the time is over, when everything, all this whole thing is taken care of, he'll bring it all together. And then also in Ephesians, same chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, we see in verse 4, which we mentioned last week or somewhere in the last recent times, verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. You tag that in with what he said, that we're going to all be together, that he has to make everybody holy and without blame before he can do this. His will is to bring it all together. It all has to be holy. And he gave the Jews a chance to walk the holy walk, and he gave the Gentiles a chance to be given a holy walk. And then he's going to take the Gentiles out, and then he's going to give the Jews another chance to walk a holy walk, and he's going to do the best he can for them, and that's put the Holy Spirit upon them so they can walk the holy walk if they so choose. And then when that's all done, he comes back, and then he brings everybody together, and it's just, that's just kind of the plan. So we talked about that one this morning. We mentioned that the mystery of Christ is more than just the fact that Christ is a mystery. It's the fact that Paul, this is what the whole thing is talked about, is through Paul, and that's the risen Savior. And it appears to be a mystery today because people choose not to want to hear about it, but it's in the Bible. That's not a hidden thing anymore. It was hidden in the past, as he said, but it's no longer hidden. Then we looked at one more in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. We looked at the mystery of the gospel, which would be Paul's gospel. And not only did he say that he wanted the opportunity to tell people things, the utterance may be given unto me, so the Lord would give him what to say. See, and there's one, that's Ephesians 6:19, which, by the way, is what everybody seems to claim today, is God gives you something to say in the pulpit, and that's not true since 1 Corinthians 13:10. There's another one of those, where you have to actually rightly divide Paul, because in Paul's time, they were given that utterance. He told them what to say. Now, we have in our King James Bible today that which was said, and so it's always there. And how do we know that? Because in verse 20 and 20 down 21 and 22, we find out that Tychicus was the one that was going to write these things down. And what was he going to write down? Not only Paul's doctrine that he talks about, but his affairs, the way he did his life, his manner of life, as Paul calls it in Philippians. So it's been given to us, and it's not a mystery. People think it's a mystery, but it doesn't need to be a mystery. So tonight I thought we would then go look into these other mysteries, which in some ways are still mysteries. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to say that this is a mystery, but it doesn't have to be a mystery. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So there's a mystery there, the God in the mystery, the wisdom of God in the mystery. Now, We can't learn all of what God wants us to learn, but I do believe that this Bible has it all. And when they say there, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, now we have it right here. And that's what should be spoken. 1 Corinthians 13:10 tells us we have it now in print, and we're still struggle with that in some ways, but we need to recognize that Bible is the Word of God. And what it was that Paul preached, that's what's there. And what he taught, that's what is in that Bible. So, the mystery of the wisdom of God, God's wisdom is way beyond ours. We don't think like Him, we don't have thoughts like Him, we don't act like Him, we have to get it from the Bible. And even then, it's a challenge for us. It's a great challenge for us. So, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And the Bible has the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's in there. And it's beyond us, but we sure do need to try. Anyway, let's look at another one. This is not a big mystery to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is the rapture, as we call it. When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, or whatever we want to call it, the great taking away, the great snatch or whatever, this is going to be gone. And the reason it says here in 1 Corinthians 15:51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, Thessalonians talks about it, and Romans talks about it. Talks about the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And we don't need to go through those verses tonight, but I do want to say this. It's not a secret. It's a mystery, but it's not a secret. There's a big difference. We're aware of it. It's there. How is it going to happen? We all have our little pictures in our mind how this thing is going to go. You know, years ago we had the 666 written across the forehead with a black magic marker. And if you didn't have that, then when the time came, you wouldn't go. And there's all these millions of people disappearing. And as we look into this, then we don't see that there's going to be millions of people disappearing at all. And I still wonder about the children. That's something that I guess is not addressed. They don't have the law. But boy, you would think with all the kids in the world to disappear, you would think something would be... Don't you think there'd be a little bit of headlines? And I don't see that taking place. It still is a mystery. But it's not a secret. And the Seventh-day Adventists go about this thing saying that that's a secret. It's not a secret. It's a mystery. Don't know how it's going to happen. We know that the flesh and blood can go. So does the flesh and blood stay here in a pile like we have it drawn out for us? And I don't know. I guess we won't worry about the details of it. And when it happens, it happens. If it happens during our time. How many here are all for that? Anybody here not in a hurry? I'm in a hurry. I'd be all right with it. Solve a lot of problems. I don't want to wait and see who wins. And according to 2 Thessalonians, we're going to know who the Antichrist is. The son of perdition will be. So that's fine. But let's just pick him now. Maybe we're right and we can go. It's Kennedy. Oh no, it's Martin Luther. Which one of these guys is Martin Luther King? Not Martin Luther. Martin Luther King. Let's go to another mystery, though. That's a little bit more of a mystery. And that is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we read through Ephesians chapter 5, and we see he compares all that to the husband and wife, and he gave his life for the church and this type of a thing. But you know, we have all sorts of ideas floating around about what the church is. We know that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and again, this is maybe what I've been hearing over all the years, is that the church is going to have to go into apostasy before the devil comes and the tribulation starts. Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it doesn't talk about the church. It just says there will be a falling away. And it looks to me like the whole world is falling away, and we're going to have to get together and make this into one big happy place. And so that is taking place. The apostasy is taking place. And we know that we read in John this morning that they had the synagogues, you know, and we read through the temple and the tabernacle and things like that. We know that God was in that place. But we should know now today that in according to Acts chapter 17, then he's not in any building, anything made by hand. We can't even worship him with our hands. So I know that there's something that has changed. We go to Acts chapter 2, and we recognize the fact that that's the design of the modern church, and that's not the biblical design, because that's the Great Commission, that's Peter, that's John, that's baptism, and that sort of a thing. So we must have to go to Paul. Ephesians chapter what? Is the local church designed from Paul? What chapter? Ephesians. Anybody? Close. Close is either 2 or 4. We got 2 there. One can take a guess, and the other one will be right. Chapter 4, that's the design of the local church. And that's what it's there for. There is a purpose for this place. There is a purpose. Now, if we don't have one, is that a major disaster? Yes. It's very difficult to survive in this world as a Christian without other people to help you, be encouraging to you. If you've got a church where there is not the encouragement, whoa, it's still on, okay? And I just went back to zero here. Okay, that takes care of it. Boy, I tell you what. There we go. And if I'm lying, may lightning strike me dead. And you guys go, wow. There we go. Well, that's on video, isn't it? Okay. Sometimes this video thing is just not the thing to have, you know? There we go. Now it's live again. Yeah. Here you go, Austin. Nah, he knew I wasn't going to. Anyway. So, we have things that go on within the local assembly that are odd at times. And, you know, that's okay. I remember one of the first things I recognized when we went to our first Bible-believing type church was everybody seems to be pretty relaxed and enjoy themselves as compared to the Lutheran thing, you know, where everybody walks around like they're, you know, communion is going to last the rest of their life. And the offering was strange. I told you the story. I didn't know how to play the offertory. I didn't know what to do. We never had an offertory. The guys still walked the aisles and everything, but it was just different. And so it seemed kind of off-religious or sacrilegious, but then I got to thinking, why do we have to do all this liturgy and all these kind of things? So we have a really messed up plan or a messed up concept for what church should be. If we do a study of the church, which we won't do tonight, we will see that the modern church today is just a carbon copy of the Old Testament tabernacle. They've got the priests, and they've got all these other different things taking place, and they've got the sacraments, and they've got the vestments or something. Isn't that one of the words, vestigials, or the vestments? Vegetables? Vegetables over here, and the meat over here. I would say have no meat. They have the jello over here, and they've got all these fancy things that they have to buy. That's just not what the church is all about at all. So then we get, and that's Acts chapter 2. That's not Acts chapter 2. That's Acts 2, 24, 25. God made the whole world, all the things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So we know that's not the place today. So God is not in this building. We look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. We see another aspect of the church that so many people don't believe. They just don't believe this. And they'll mock you for it. For we are members, verse 30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. We call that the universal church. We call that the invisible church. Call it what you want, but it's the body of Christ. And he says in verse 32, this is a great mystery. Well, of course it's a great mystery. How can we be part members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones? How can that be? I haven't the slightest idea, but he says it is, and so that's the way it's going to be. That's why it is a great mystery. Yet we've got these people that say, well, there's no such thing as, you don't believe in the universal church, do you? That's the way they treat that thing. It's funny to them. And yet, so every little local Baptist church is the body of Christ. So we have like a couple hundreds or a couple thousand bodies of Christ. What is that? How can that be? And when it says they're all part of his body and His flesh, and then they come up with these rules that say, well, you've got to be baptized and ordained back all the way back to John the Baptist and all this kind of stuff, which is all that genealogy stuff that God says, stay away from that genealogy stuff. And it's nothing but a Catholic doctrine of apostolic succession. That's all that is. So the church is really a mess today. It's really a mess. Unless I go to Ephesians chapter 4, there's what we're supposed to be doing. The local church assembly is a pattern after the body of Christ. Christ Himself makes us holy, makes us part of His body. We down here in this earth are part of His body. We designed this local church after Him and His design, and we're supposed to be fitly tight, and we're supposed to have a ministry, we're supposed to edify and grow, and as he tightens tighter and tighter and tighter, we're supposed to be willing to be made tighter and tighter and tighter, and this is not happening. They're falling apart absolutely all over the country. If they're not falling apart, they're going into the modern doctrine to keep it together. Got to change the music. People are starting to leave. I got to change this. I got to quit talking about this. And 10 years later, 15 years later, whatever, we have a friend back in New York who's now saying, we're having to talk about the King James Bible. It used to be a King James Bible church. And nobody there believes it anymore. Well, that's what happens. That's what happens. So we have this church issue. Now, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. What's supposed to take place, according to Paul... Okay, it's over with now. I was getting nervous up here. 2 Timothy 4, 5, he says to do the work of an evangelist. Now, evangelist is not famous for building a church. An evangelist is famous for going around and telling people what needs to be said and then going on to the next place. And this is what Paul is all about. He's about saying what needs to take place. Now, if there is a church, it's okay. He's visited to them, and so they're there. He doesn't knock a church. He doesn't say it's wrong. But the work of an evangelist is to just say what needs to be said. Now, the hard part, look at Romans chapter 16. Look at Romans chapter 16. This is when it gets tough for people. Romans chapter 16. And I agree, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but it's an important thing. Romans chapter 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, 19. The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla. Salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter... Who's on there tonight, Sam? Okay. Ah, Floyd's, the rebellious one. They make corn smash for their lunch. For, Colossians 4:15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house, up there to Demas. Look at Philemon chapter 1. Well, I guess that would be the obviously the one chapter to look to. Verse 2. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So, again, the house does not become where God is at, but the church is in the house. They meet in the house. And that's okay. Now, I'm not going to say this kind of a church building is wrong, but I'm not going to say that this is the way it needs to be designed. This is a Catholic design of reaching up to heaven, the pointer up there, and we meet on Sundays. And yet when you recognize what's going on, we see that we're quite religious. Well, hey, don't worry about it. The building's paid for. We're not going into debt over this thing, I hope, over this ministry here. We can't. But this is where we meet. We sell this place. We get rid of this place. We're still going to want to meet someplace unless they make more people mad. And we have a smaller crowd and we can fit in somebody's home, which we've done. And I really enjoyed it when we did it. But we have a place to meet. There's no reason to get rid of this and then have to rent some building somewhere so we can all fit. I mean, here we are. But this is not the church. This is the building where we meet and have church. This is where the church people get together. This is where the body of Christ and Tushy that would believe this would meet. So that's what we're talking about here. And yet, there's example in that Bible of home church. Now, we can go through the list. There's a home church movement in this country all lit up on fire, and it's very wrong because it's taking people away from their local church. No, because of what they're teaching. And we have those that leave their local church and do it in their home. And that's okay. That's okay. If what they're leaving for is because poison has been preached. If the poison isn't being preached and they just don't like what's going on, or they just don't like the preacher, or they just don't like the people, which seems to be kind of a common thing, or they don't like the colors of this, or they didn't like that we bought what we bought, or I pull up with a 280Z or something one day, we're going to have some problems, but you know you're still going to be fed the truth. So that is not a reason to leave a local church. I believe without a shadow of a doubt there are people that do the local, they do the internet, they do the web world for churches because there's nobody's going to get in their face and preach what they need to hear. I believe that. I don't know who they are. I don't look into that sort of a thing. I know the people that I believe the people that we have that's on our website are on the website because A, they like what we preach. They like what we've taught to them about the Bible. They like how the Bible is magnified and lifted up. And I don't think that they're not going to a church because they don't like their preacher. I don't think that's what we have out there. We have people out there in big cities, in the country, in normal-sized towns, that they can't go anyplace. The music is terrible. The preaching is wrong. And they're being taught the Great Commission. They're not being fed, and they're starving to death. And yet what we have in the local church is we have a place where most churches, the families are so worthless that they ask the pastor to teach the family. They ask the pastor to teach the men. They ask the youth director to teach the kids. They ask the pastor's wife to teach the ladies. And we've got a schism, I think that would be the word, where that nobody knows what's going on. What are your teenagers being taught? Well, I don't know. Well, why don't you know? What is your wife being taught by the pastor's wife? I know a lot of pastor's wives that shouldn't be teaching anything. I know a lot of pastors and pastor's wives, so the pastor's wife have more authority in the church than the pastor does. I know a lot of pastor's wives who are nice ladies. So they don't need to be involved in the ministry. Why not? Because it's not their ministry. So what is the lady doing teaching the ladies? And you've got, by example, well, sure you do. But you know that the pastor's wife or the pastor's children or the pastor himself is held to 100% perfect scrutiny. So if they don't get it right, people have a reason to leave. And then they're going to do church in their home. And I'll tell you this right now, I don't believe that most men can do church in their home today. Does that mean we have to have an altar and all this kind of stuff? No, it means that if you can sing praises, you can sing songs to the Lord, that's okay. It means that you need to be able to teach your family this Bible and live a family style that is properly according to Paul's manner of life. And if you can present that to your kids, go for it. Unless there's a place to go where this will take place. We don't have a youth group here. Why not? They can learn these things. We don't have little kids groups. Why not? It was a babysitting service. Why don't we have something for the ladies? Ladies don't need another. We tried that. You didn't like it. We don't have. We have a pastor who's going to preach this Bible. And ladies, you need to hear this as much as the guys. Here we are. Be happy. Don't have the ladies over here and the men over here like they did in the Quaker stuff. I like that concept actually. Ladies are sitting over there. Everybody's got little pew boxes and their pew rent and stuff. So then, and the guy comes over and preaches to the men. And the ladies are sitting over here with the children and they're hearing what their husband's getting preached at. And they sit over here and they think, like, what can I do to help my husband learn what it is, not learn, but help him be the Christian he needs to be? Because he's getting clobbered today. Or he's being guided today. Or he's being taught some tough things that he needs to do within that home. And the wife sits over there and realizes, no, he's not being taught leadership. He's being taught what God says. Let me help him be that kind of a man. That's what I think it ought to be. And that's what the Bible says it should be, according to the design of the husband and the wife. And we're living in a day of apostasy. So what does that mean? That means the whole thing is just falling apart. So, what's the mystery of the church? Mystery of the church is the fact that we are still part of the body of Christ. And this local assembly is designed after that. But this is not the holy place. What takes place in the local churches with people quitting and people getting mad and stuff doesn't happen with the body of Christ. He's got that much grace and he's covered it all that when people get mad about religion or get mad about their Bible or get mad about their preaching, he never kicks them out. You can't leave. So that's the mystery of the great mystery is the church. That's the body of Christ. But the local assembly is not a mystery. It's confusion. And it's too bad. It's really too bad because if we only knew what we had here, and I don't know if you know that or not. If those folks out on the website would give anything to have a place to go, to meet with the people, to hear the preaching, and to sing together, and meet afterwards, have some coffee, and talk, and they'd give anything for this place. And everybody else wants to just throw it away. And it's happening all over the country. Put one little crack in the system and it'll grow and it'll destroy it. And we'll end up in church in our home. Well, hey, that's okay. I can do that. You know what I see? What's going on in the homes of people that want to try to do church in the home, they do it when it fits into their schedule. What do you mean by that? Well, if they've got time, they'll do it. How many men have the time to prepare and to study and learn and then present? Well, it's just my family. Well, hey, it's just as important for one or two or five or 20 or 100. Who's got the time to do that? Well, I'll let the pastor do that. Well, that's where we've gotten to. What about education? How important are we doing our education when we have time? When do we do our Bible, personal Bible studies? When we have time. When are you going to do church in the home? When you have time. And most of the people I know so far in my past, it didn't last very long. The church in their home. Now, it's a scriptural okay thing. And I think that's why a lot of people, got to quit saying I think, a lot of people that are going and getting caught in this home church movement are, they still have a pastor that travels around and preaches to these homes where they get together or whatever, and there's different things that take place. Or you can buy the materials, you can buy the books, you can buy the sermons. You don't buy sermons and read them to your family. It's an amazing thing what's taking place. It's an amazing thing. The church is under attack. Oh, wait a minute. How can the church be under attack if there's no law to attack it with? This ought to be the grounds of grace. But then also there's a come a time that we're supposed to say what we need to say and avoid and withdraw and all that kind of a thing. Based on what? Based on lies and poison preaching. What would you say if I started jazzing up the music and Jimmy and I just started wailing on our guitars and piano? Are you ready for that? You know, that's happening just about everywhere. The music is changing. Are you okay with that? Oh, I don't want that happening here. Okay, what music do you have in your home? What do you do in your home? How is your Bible study going? What have you learned outside the church? What have you applied in your family that the preacher has said once? How about 5 times? How about 10 times? What are you getting tired of? I'm getting tired of hearing preach da 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 da. Well, why are you getting tired of it? What's going on? It's apostasy. Is that an excuse? Is apostasy an excuse for us to go on and do what we're doing? Or are we just choosing to do some things wrong that we shouldn't be doing? Are we trying to choose some things we should be doing? Is it causing somebody to stumble? What if somebody's clumsy and they stumble on good stuff? There's all sorts of questions you can ask about the local church. But it is under attack. Devil's got to get rid of that thing. Now, let's go to another one. So that's the great mystery, Christ and the church. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Got a pencil anybody can throw up this way? I thought I had one down here. Well, okay. Got a verse coming up I want to remember here. Colossians chapter 2, verse. Here's another mystery. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. I might as well read verse 1, kind of work into it. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. So there's a mystery. Mystery of God. And of the Father. And of Christ. A little bit of deity there. Revelation 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, which means it's kind of winding down the tribulation, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. So this mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, which is the risen Savior, It'll be finished at the end of the tribulation. Does that make sense? It comes to an end. And this is when he says in Ephesians chapter 3, or Ephesians chapter 2, that he's taken the Jews and he's taken the Gentiles and he's brought them into one. And this is when this is all going to happen. It's finished. Mystery of God. And then it goes on with millennium, and it goes on in eternity. And this whole thing is done. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at another quick mystery. These are just quick tonight. And we can spend a lot of money on this one to find out who this mystery of iniquity is going to be. Who's this man? Chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So this Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity, sin, iniquity. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Who is that? Well, I've heard people say it's the Holy Spirit. I've heard people say that it's God himself. I've heard people say that that's the devil. He's holding back until he knows he's got time to do what he has to do. So he's holding back. And when he lets go, then he'll come. It's a strange thing. But it does say, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Well, look around. We've had the law taken care of, right? No advocate, no accuser, no wrath. But look at the things we all still choose to do. There's an iniquity in the air. Well, of course there is. It's our flesh. Paul was just as guilty as anybody in here. Well, show me some things in the Bible that he did wrong. It's not recorded. Why is it not recorded? Because it isn't recorded. So, that's a mystery. And there's books all over the place. I watched something last night and I sent it to you. And then I read later, like, whoa. I just found some stuff later and just like, whoa, this wasn't worth reading and looking at and watching. This guy's kind of an extremist kind of a guy. Hey, he may be right about some of this Euro stuff and the money list system and all that. But it's not one of those guys that's very trustable. Then I find out today how bad he really is. And he's like, boy, I sure wasted 10 minutes on that little scene last night. So there's everybody's got their 2 cents about this thing. All I can do to myself is remind myself in Daniel 11 and Daniel 12, it's sealed. So go ahead, spend your money on these books and things, but you're just wasting your money. Because we're just not going to know until it happens. We see an awful lot of clues, don't we? I mean, it's just amazing. We've got globalism. We've got it's amazing. And I would have to think that you young guys, Austin and Tyler, Austin and Sam, and if Olivia are picking up on this stuff at all, that the future just can't look like a great time. You know, we haven't got the freedoms coming that you've had. You just know that. But it is pretty bleak from that standpoint. So, what are the riches of knowing Christ? That's what we get out of this thing. Look at another one. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Another one. We won't take long in this one either, because this is a sermon and study all by itself. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, he says in chapter 3, verse 9, talking about deacons. You know, it's kind of funny, because I guess you should say it's not funny, it's odd, that here we have everybody's just really concerned about who's going to be president. We know we got some evil guys coming in there, vile, evil people. But in the meantime, who else is running for Senate and Congress and these types of things? Who are these people? These are the guys that do all the work. And right now, they've got a fork with a hat on what it is right now. The ones that are in there right now have a 4%, what do they call that, like a 4% approval rating or something. And everybody's whining about the president. And the president can't do anything if the Senate doesn't approve it. And the House. So while we're arguing about these two big guys up in the big desk up there, they're slipping all these other ones in there. They're going to support whoever goes in there. And he's going to have to go along with what they all say. Make sense? That's the problem. Well, now it says right here, at this thing about holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, who's he talking about here? Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So let's all go after the pastors in our churches in this nation. Why don't we pull the deacons up and let's see how they're doing within that church? See what I'm saying? Let's go after the president. No, let's go after the Senate and let's see what the Senate's doing to support the president. Let's go after the pastor. No, let's look at the deacons in the church or the men of the church and see what they're doing, see how they support the pastor. But they don't. They go after the pastor. It gets even better. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave. Okay, so instead of going after the pastor's wife or the pastor, let's look at the deacons. Let's just look at the deacons' wives. They've got some qualifications. The pastor's wife doesn't. So, see my point here? We've got a local church, and they've got them all over the nation. And who's quitting? The pastors are quitting all over the place. They got problems. They got difficulties. They messed up a little bit. They're divorced. Or they've got rowdy children. Or whatever they go through here. One that ruleth his own house, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. They need to be patient, not a brawler, not covetous. They need to be given to hospitality. They need to be apt to teach. They must be blameless, husband of one wife. So they have to be. What if they're single? Then they can't be a pastor? I mean, the list is there. You get into Titus, same thing. Blameless, husband of one wife, children not accused of riot or unruly, must be blameless, steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striking, not given to filthy lucre, lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word he is being taught. By the way, how are the deacons doing? How are the men in the church supporting what's going on in that pastor? Is what's going on in that church because the men aren't there to support the pastor for all these years? Is that possible? And what about the ladies, the wives? They're listed in for deacons too. And remember, we read the other day what can happen from the way the devil uses the wives. And you get this, and you get these. You go to Timothy then, and then you get up here and you get into this part where it says, "Yeah, but these are wives. They can be idle. They can wander from house to house, tattlers, busybodies, speaking things to which they ought not." Could it possibly be within a system of a local assembly of just human people that there's no law to accuse them of, and yet they all go after the top notch? We all go after the president, and we don't really care what's going on in the Senate and the House. We go after the pastor, but we don't go after the men in the church, which are supposed to be there to make this place work. This is what makes this place work. Not me, it's the men. And then he even tops the wife. How are the wives of these men doing within the church? How many pastors quit because they're not going to put up with it? How many stay and all this stuff, nothing really happens? I mean, there's so many ways to look at this church, and there's so many ways to look at what he's talking about here, the mystery that we're supposed to hang on to. And he says here that holding the mystery of the faith. What is it that the men of this church, the deacons and the pastor, are supposed to be holding the mystery of the faith? What is the faith? What is this thing? Well, the subject all by itself. We know enough already that the faith of Jesus Christ is not... We're not talking about our faith. Our faith can grow and it can fall. It can grow, it can fall. We can quit, we can get excited, we can fall. We run out of faith, we lose our faith because we always keep our eyes on somebody else and we listen to somebody else and we got all sorts of reasons not to stick with it, but what we know we'll stick with, and that's the faith of Jesus Christ. But even the fact that there is mystery of the faith. What is the mystery of the faith? Well, we're supposed to stand fast in the faith. We're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Is that what we're talking about here? Maybe it's just the is an adjective, I think. The is an adjective? Okay, it's just kind of, is it modifying faith or is it part of the title of the faith? Do you have the faith or do you have faith? Well, I've got faith. You ever lose your faith? You ever come to church not happy and miserable with stuff? Have you lost your faith? Have you given up? Well, the faith of Christ is what we're supposed to walk on. We go here till we all come in the unity of the faith. Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. Now, could we substitute the word faith in these places instead of the faith? Oh, we can, but it has the word the in front of these. Holding the mystery of faith? No, holding the mystery of the faith. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in faith, no, in the faith. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Can you have another Jesus? Sure you can. Which some professing have erred concerning faith? No, the faith. That word "the" changes this whole picture here. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. No, what does he say? I have kept the faith. So what is this faith we're supposed to be keeping? That's the mystery. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. And then the last one here, well, not quite the last one, 1 Timothy chapter 3:16. Last one in Paul's writings anyway. 1 Timothy 3:16. Another mystery. First Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, so this mystery of godliness here, what is it? What is God? Here, we've been through this thing before now. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You know what that is right there? That is the definition of Christianity. What Christianity is, it's about God, it's about Jesus. It's there's your belief right there. And without controversy, this is great. What is it? God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting how that says right there? Preached unto the Gentiles. Just has to throw that in, doesn't he? Believed on in the world, received up into glory. It doesn't say the mystery of godliness, how long the hair is, how short the dress is, how tight the jeans are, how loud you are, how you talk, where you go, do you watch TV or not, do you watch movies or not, do you smoke, do you drink. It doesn't say that. It's the mystery of godliness. What is godliness? God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us the opposite of that. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, in the King James Bible, of course, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. The hair will get longer. The dresses will get shorter. The clothes will get thinner. People will get louder. They'll drink more, smoke more, TV more often, videos more often, get into stuff they shouldn't be doing more often. Is that what ungodliness is? Not at all. A wrongly divided word of truth is called profane and vain babblings. And it will not teach what godliness is. What is godliness? God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And if you look around, they don't believe that. There's more and more people not believing what 1 Timothy 3:16 is. They don't believe that. Just being taught differently. There's an increase unto more ungodliness. Yeah, but look around. People are wearing crummier clothes. They're talking rowdier. The women are talking dirty mouth. The men are talking femmy. The things are just changing. They're becoming very ungodly. No, that's not what godliness is. Godliness is God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And then because of all that, these are the things that we should do based on what Paul teaches, but that's not godliness. And we have a lot of people in our Bible churches that say they base their attendance at a church, they base their joy in a church, they base their happiness, they base their belief, they base their membership based on what they think is godly. And they become very judgmental, very conceited. Causes some great problems. And I know that I think most of that is a woman's issue, because the ladies go through all these things about whether you should or shouldn't, and loud, soft, quiet, supportive, obedient to your husband, and working or not, all these kind of things. And you and I've understood you ladies to say that it's a tremendously pressure, stressful thing. Because you've had people say, well, you know, I don't believe that ladies should wear earrings. I've got ladies and people that have said, well, I believe ladies should wear earrings, but they shouldn't be big earrings. We've got, I mean, you see what I'm saying? I mean, it goes through this whole list of things. Well, a lot of those things are right. But that's not what godliness is. The mystery of godliness is God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in... That's just what it says. That's what that colon says. The great, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, colon, they'll tell you what it is. That's a grammar thing. Okay, quickly here, let's look at Revelation chapter 1. We got, real quickly here, some future mysteries coming up here that are quite spectacular. We just need to mention them because we're not going to worry about them. We are concerned for other people's sakes, but not for us. Revelation 1:20. The mystery of the seven stars. Look at verse 19. Write the things that thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, this is what John saw, and the seven golden candlesticks. It's a mystery. Well, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which are sought, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. Well, what's so mysterious about? What's the mystery about these things? Well, you know, we're talking even with Tim today a little bit, and I enjoy talking about the seven churches thing. If any of you mentioned that, remember the seven different type of marriages based on the seven churches. That was an interesting thing a long time ago. But what about these seven churches? The seven churches that are listed in the next two chapters have a little bit of past in them, history. They have present existence in there. And they're taught to be that they are also the tribulation churches. There'll be seven church general churches in the tribulation, and that'll be after... in the tribulation. Why do you say tribulation? Because they have to overcome. Every one of those ends with he that overcometh, and then there's a certain blessing for overcoming. What do we have to overcome? We're not the overcomer. Jesus Christ is the overcomer. So that would be a tribulation application. But then if you look at the history of church, history of world history, you can see that the descriptions of those seven churches pretty much match Christianity as it grows from time through time through time through time through time. Okay, so there's some history in those things. What about the present? Well, if you go to a big enough church, which we've been in a big enough church, that we could find cliques in that church or groups of people in that church or people in that church that represented all seven of the churches. You'd have some guys in the church that are willing to go to jail. They're going to suffer persecution, and they're going to hand out the tracts, and they're going to get into that sort of thing. You've got people in that church that are doing really well. They're like good ground, he talks about in the Gospels, and they're wanting to let God lead them. You've got people in that church, in the big churches out there, that are Laodicean. They're not hot, they're not cold. They're not excited about God, but they're not turned off about God. And you've got, see, all the seven descriptions in those churches, we can have them in here. I'm not going to say whether I think we have all seven or just a couple or whatever. And then the final question is, what church are we in today? Are we Laodicean? Are we Philadelphian? Do we get our doctrine from the Revelation churches? No, we shouldn't get our doctrine from there, because you're going to try to make those churches fit your doctrine. Well, what church in there matches what Paul preaches? The Laodicean church does not match what Paul preaches. So how can we be Laodicean? It talks about chastisement. It talks about being spewed out. Anybody here deserve to be spewed out? Go ahead. You do. I know. So do you. Why hasn't he spewed us out yet? We're not in that time. Well, are we in the Philadelphian? Well, sure. He says out there in verse 10, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. So we're not going to be going through the tribulation. Must be the one just before the tribulation. That means that the Laodicean will be the tribulation. So there will be chastisement. Why would God chastise them? Because He loves them. And anybody that's put their trust in Jesus Christ and then has to walk the walk, He's going to keep them steered on that path with chastisement, either word or verbal or physical or whatever. He loves them. He wants them to stay on the path. Get the Holy Spirit upon their flesh, and that Spirit of God will keep them doing right. And sometimes they'll have to get a little smacking in there. We don't get the smacking today. And it talks up there about, behold, I will make them of the synagogue. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. I just kind of think that has something to do with the Great Commission. They're teaching Jewish teachings today. So I'm not going to say that that's what it is, because there's past, present, and future application of these churches. Well, I don't understand it. It's a mystery. That's what he says. It's a mystery. But there's one thing that still isn't a mystery, but we're having a harder time with it more and more, and that's Revelation 17. We're losing what we've been taught over all these years. Is it possible that we were wrong? Sure, it's possible. We've run across a number of things already. Revelation 17:7 says this here. 17:7. Well, let's look at 17:5 first here. 17:5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and Abominations of the Earth. And Abominations of the Earth. So you go through this thing up there, and you see in verse 3, a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy. And you get into these things, and they've got all the kings of earth caught up in this judgment of the great whore in verse 1, and saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints. Very, very picturesque description of what's going on here. We go down to verse 7. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her. What's the mystery of the woman? Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Who would this be? I still have no doubt that it's got to come out of the Catholic system. Why? Well, the description's there. Why not Jerusalem? There's lots of reasons. Why not Islam? There's lots of reasons, believe it or not. Why must it be Catholic? Well, listen, every denomination that's out there has got shades of Catholicism in it. Even the Baptists have jumped onto the Catholic boat. The Muslims are just a form of Catholicism that broke away a long time ago, and the Muslims and the Catholics had some real bad days for a while there. So they're still there, still part of them. Different, but still part of them. You mean this Muhammad guy is going to come down with a... I don't know. He's not. Hey, we know he's not going to come down. Maybe he'd be the Antichrist. Well, somewhere this mystery of Babylon has to come out of this system here. It's a mystery. It's sealed until the end. We will know the son of perdition before we go. Look at chapter 17, verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Well, I don't see... is it Mecca? Is that their town or is that their worship thing? Isn't Mecca, is that their town?
That's their center
place. Are they getting this way? Well, you know, look at the news. I mean, man, they're all over the place. I mean, they're building on in America, something fierce. Do our kids need to be afraid of the Muslim Islamic thing? Because if you are, they're killers. And if we even just talk about it and make a big scene about it, I put you guys in jeopardy. If they find out about it and we're against that sort of a thing, is that what's coming? Well, I still see that it's the form of Catholicism in there. I really don't know what it is, but it does tell me that it's the mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Pretty scary stuff. When you read in the schools that they're teaching Islamic teachings and this type of a thing. Well, I'll tell you, something's fishy. And it's going really quick. Is it going to be Islam? I don't know. Is it going to be right out of Rome? It seems to fit the... I don't know if Mecca's their main town is on hills or not. I don't know how that works out. Whatever it is, it's horrible. And they've taken over the whole world with their teachings. We have a great big clash. Another modern crusades coming up between Catholics and the Islams. No, because the Pope is making peace with them. So, isn't that wild? Isn't that amazing what we see going on? And we see people just... I still believe he's got Muslim teachings in him. We're gonna what do you call it? Vote the guy to be president. It's just gonna happen. It can't be stopped. I really believe whatever's bothering us today is gonna be nothing to what we're gonna be bothered by here in a couple weeks. In a couple months. It's a mystery. But it sure can make things frustrating and difficult.